But Genesis chapter 37, reading at verse 23 down to verse 28, we have been thinking about Joseph's sufferings. And today we want to think about his sorrows and Joseph being sold. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then were passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to God now in prayer, and we pray the Lord will help us at this time. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we just look to Thee, Lord, for help now as we come to the most central part of all our services, and that is the preaching and the hearing of the word. We confess, O God, we cannot preach and cannot hear the word in the energy of the flesh. Therefore, Lord, we pray for cleansing afresh. We pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and it is our desire that we will see none save Jesus only. Apply thy word to each and every heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Joseph set out to seek the well-being of his father's sons, Joseph did so out of full obedience. Joseph was motivated to carry out the will of his father. He came to Shechem, and then upon discovering that his brethren had gone further and went to Dothan, Joseph immediately pursued after them. Nothing was going to stop Joseph, no matter the distance, no matter the journey. Joseph searched his brethren, having entered into that agreement with his father to do so. In Joseph's terms, there was no going back. There would be no diversion. Rather, Joseph was fully committed to the well-being of his brethren, their spiritual well-being. And yet as Joseph came to seek his brethren, as he came to search them out, he suffered at their hands. Those he came to help, those he came to minister to, those he came to serve by the will of his father. He was despised, he was rejected. We learned last week in our message that Joseph was scorned and he was stripped of his coat of many colours. He was humiliated. In the life of Joseph, we learn that we are directed time and time again to view a greater than Joseph, a heavenly and eternal Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we learn it was Christ's delight to do the will of his Father and to search the spiritual well-being of sinners entrusted to him, sinners given to him within the blood of the everlasting covenant of grace. And therefore Christ was committed to come and to seek all whom the Father had given unto him. And as Christ came, we learn in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the word steadfastly set means to place firmly, to fix, to confirm in the mind, to establish. So the idea is to go in a certain direction and to keep going without turning back. It is to be settled in the mind, to go all the way. And so we learn that in the life of Jesus Christ, he went all the way. He was not deflected. He was not turned back, but he set his mind towards Jerusalem. He came for a purpose. not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And that was to purchase redemption for sinners. And so this term also, steadfastly set, or this same idea, is also used regarding God's own people. Because Paul, as he wrote many letters or epistles, he did so to build up God's people in their most holy faith. As they would live the gospel, they would do so steadfastly, with their mind fixed on going forward with God, living for God, have their mind settled that this is the way and to walk therein. And so as Paul wrote to God's people, it was with that view that as they lived for the gospel, as they walked the way off the cross, they would not turn back. But as the course says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no may join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. So Paul taught in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, that in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, that is firmly fix you, your mind, and to comfort you concerning your faith. And so Paul wrote to God's people to instruct them to have their mind set to walk in the ways of God, to labor for the Lord, no turning back. So that was the Christ-like spirit, because as we said, Christ steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. We learn in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ would not be sidetracked. He did not give the cross a second thought. Rather, he was fully committed to redeem sinners. Again, it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 to 6, words that speak of Christ. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And again, you can turn to the different gospel references and you can see how all those verses were fulfilled. They plucked the beard, they punched him, they whipped his back and the wounds and the scars. And so to redeem sinners, the path of Christ was one of humiliation. It was one of suffering. Sinners who Christ came to save were those who despised him, were those who rejected him. They scorned him, they mocked him, they stripped him, they humiliated him, they made little of him. But yet, he did not turn back. He was committed to saving their souls. He endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, he thought little of the despising and the shame, because his focus was to do the will of God and to save the people whom God had given to him, a multitude of sinners from every tribe, from every nation. And so he suffered. And then we think of Joseph. Joseph is sent out by the will of his father to go and seek his brethren, those who hated him, those who despised him. And yet as he came, Joseph suffered. We learned, as we said last week, he was scorned, mocked, slandered. And then they stripped him of that coat of many colours. And so having considered that, notice then thirdly, Joseph was sorrowful. We learn verse 24 and the first part of, or the part of verse 25 in our reading today. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread. So here again is their despiteful and their hateful actions. The word cast says they cast him into a pit does not mean that they helped him down. It means to throw. The idea is to throw completely with the purpose of not holding back. In a sense, it is to do away with, to be done with, just to throw it aside. So we learn that Joseph, when his brethren came and they ran upon him, because we learned that last week, didn't we? That they ran upon him with that force they set upon him. And now they have thrown him into the pit. No holding back. This same word cast, the word, the action, the meaning, is also used in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. And you will know the story well about Pharaoh. And we read there that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, that is, of those who were Hebrew, Jewish, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And so Pharaoh ordered that Jewish males, that they would be taken when they were born and cast, flung into the river with a purpose to do away with them, to get away with them. And so that was the hatred, the despisement. And that's the same strength here when it comes to Joseph's brethren. They run, they seize upon him, they strip him, they take the coat off him in anger, and they cast him into the pit with a purpose, with a force. Again, really without hesitation. I get Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6. We know about God's man, God's prophet, God's messenger. Jeremiah 38, verse 6. They took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamilech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Verse 9, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they cast into the dungeon. He is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city. And so there's God's prophet, God's messenger, the one who came to call the people back, to turn back to God. They take him and they cast him into the dungeon. And there's no bread. He's in that place and he is empty. They leave him to perish. So Joseph has been taken by his brethren. That same word, cast. Throw him without hesitation. Throw him with a purpose into the pit. And he's no bread, he's no food, he's athirst. And they sat down to eat bread. So they throw him into the pit, and then they sit down and they watch him suffering. They watch him as he's in that pit, and they're still mocking. Joseph is in the pit, a lonely, a forsaken place, a place of despisement, a place of forsakenness, a place of punishment. It's a time of trouble, a time of distress, an outcast. He's in the place of sorrow. Maybe today, believer, you are in a place of sorrow yourself. Maybe not literal pit in the ground like Joseph, but it may be what you're facing is real. Maybe you're cast down because you are forsaken. You're in a pit of being forsaken, a pit that is emotional, a pit that is medical, a pit that is spiritual. As you struggle with sin, you struggle with health problems, and your cry goes up, and you feel alone. You're in distress like Joseph. No one seems to have an interest. And we learn later, the Lord is always interested in his people. The Lord is always with his people. But Joseph is in the pit. He's in that place of sorrow. He's in that place of despisement, of rejection. How do we know it's a place of sorrow? Because in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, the brethren, they speak about this occasion when they cast Joseph into the pit. What did they say? Genesis 42, verse 21, they said to one another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And so the word anguish means distress. It means to be troubled. And so it points to the sufferings that he bore. It points to the sorrow that he bore. As Joseph was in the pit, they looked upon him. They saw the anguish of his soul. And when he besought them, called upon them, they would not hear. They would not listen. They just wanted him gone. And so here is the sufferings of Joseph. They refused to listen. And again, doesn't that draw us strikingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sufferings are magnified, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief? They take us to the day of the cross. Yeah, even we think even on the time, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Savior was in the battle, they take us to the cross of suffering and shame. Again, Christ said in Matthew 26, verse 38, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Psalm 22, as we sang this afternoon, Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the cross of Christ, the one who bared our shame and scoffing. We learn in verses 12 to 13 how he described the people on his day at the cross. Again, a prophecy looking forward to the cross. "Many bulls have come past me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Christ, when he was reviled, spoken against, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, handed himself over to him that judges righteously. We learn, don't we, in Isaiah 53, again, another view of the cross, he is a man of sorrows. We learn in Matthew 27, verse 47, that as the Savior was on the cross, some of them, the Bible says, that stood there. There were those who just stood looking at the Savior, and they heard his prayers. Those, what has been known as the seven sayings on the cross, there they heard him say those seven sayings. They watched him. You imagine when he cried out in John 19, verse 28, "I thirst." And so, in a sense, taking the words of Joseph and applying them to the cross. And even when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," they seen the anguish of his soul. But when he besought them, they would not hear. We learn verses Matthew again 27, verse 54 to 55. The centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, they simply gazed upon him in his sorrows, in his sufferings. And so even in his sufferings, Christ was beseeching a people unto himself. He never gave up. Joseph never gave up. Christ never gave up. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And therefore, in that prayer was the basis of people being saved. Again, there was many around the cross. We mentioned a wee bit this morning, and all in the book of Acts, people who were saved, who were there on that day of the cross. People today are still saved by that prayer. Christ came to suffer the wrath of God. As our substitute, he took our place. Those sorrows that he bore, that was cast upon him, was our sorrow of sin, the burden of our guilt. All, as Isaiah says, again pointing to the cross, all our iniquities, our transgressions, our rebellion were laid upon him. It was my sin and my sorrow that he made his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone. And therefore, child of God, praise his name, that even on the cross he still prayed for sinners. And I'm glad for those who are saved today, were saved today because of a praying Savior, one in his sorrow, one in his anguish, still called out, still besought those. And though they heard him not, yet we're glad for a people that were called. And we're glad today that we who are saved, we can say our souls are thrilled and our heart is filled to think he died for me. Because had Christ not prayed, had Christ not sought his enemies, we would be, or the words of Joseph's brethren would apply to your heart. We saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, we would not hear. In a sense, that's where we were when we were unsaved. When we heard about Christ, the anguish of his soul, when we heard about his sufferings, when we heard about the agony of the cross, we heard about the time when he besought sinners, calling sinners on to himself, because we were in our own sin, we would not hear. We wanted our sin, but we're glad for that day when he came with gospel power and the Holy Spirit convicted our hearts and drew us to the Savior, because he gave power unto them, even to them that believe on his name. Therefore we praise his name. How wonderful, how marvelous is our Savior's love. We can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. So there in his sufferings, there in his sorrows, we learn that his brethren despised him, all a part of his humiliation. So, child of God today, you rejoice that all his sufferings were on your behalf, in our place, as our sacrifice, as our scapegoat, as our substitute, whatever term you want to use. The point is, it was for us, on our behalf, for our benefit. And sinner today listening, you must come to Christ, because in your lost estate, those words of Joseph really could be and are applied to you, that you hear or see the anguish of his soul. And as he hear the gospel calls out to you, you will not hear, because no man can save himself. Therefore it is the Lord who works in the heart by his Spirit. It is the Lord who draws sinners to himself. He gives power to sinners to come. And therefore, speaking to you today, come and be saved. Trust in his death. Trust in all he has done for you. Notice as well, finally, Joseph was sold. Verse 25 to 29, we'll not read all the verses, but we'll go through some of them. Verse 27, it was suggested by Judah, come, let us see him, or let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Verse 28, then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit. And so the brethren, they sold Joseph to these Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And then, verse 36, the Midianites, they sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, verse 36, of Pharaoh, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, words we'll go into on another occasion. So you can see how he's brought then down into Egypt. So in this passage we read of the Ishmaelites, and they are believed to be descendants from Ishmael, and the Midianites from Midian. According to Genesis chapter 16, verse 16, and Genesis 25, verse 2 and verse 13, these two men were the sons of Abraham. But in Scripture, they are mentioned as one. So you will, commentators will take the two, but also use them in speaking about one and the same. For instance, in Judges chapter 8, we learn that Gideon, he defeated the Midianites, and he wanted their golden earrings. In verse 24, we read, "For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." And so the both are viewed one and the same, both the sons of Abraham, both nations, and they made war against Israel in Numbers 31 and in Judges chapter 6. And so both the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, the two nations, though also looked as one, they were traveling together, obviously, to Egypt. The Midianites, they appear to be the business side, if you want to say, of the family of Abraham's son, because they are described as merchantmen. They are described as tradesmen. And so they strike this deal to sell Joseph. And it's interesting to note that Joseph is taken out of the pit and sold by his Jewish brother or Jewish brethren and then given to the Ishmaelites, Jewish descendants, and then taken into Egypt and sold as a slave to a Gentile ruler, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Again, Psalm 105, verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Joseph's brethren, they betrayed him. They sold him. They handed him over. They saw him as a business deal. They wanted to get rich off him. And so they gave Joseph, they handed over Joseph, they sold Joseph to a people that were against Israel. They sold him to a people that despised him. And you can see the picture of how all the brethren, again, remember Reuben was not at this part, he wasn't present, he was away when they were selling. But Judah is making the deal. And then Reuben returns and Joseph, he is sold, handed over to the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, a people that fought against the nation of Israel, fought against the children of promise. And so we think of the Savior. He was sold by a Jew, given over to Jews, then given to a Gentile ruler. He was betrayed so easy, handed over for a price, given before his accusers. Judas, he sold Christ to the chief priests. Matthew 26, verse 14, they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. John 18, verse 5, Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Matthew 26, verse 57, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And then we learn that he is taken before a Gentile ruler, given over to Pilate, where he is sentenced to his crucifixion. And so we see the whole plan, how Joseph and his brethren, and then we see the parallel with Christ. But in all of this, we never forget the plan of God, because he permitted Joseph to go through this path. He permitted Joseph in this time to experience this time of suffering in order to rescue a people from the famine, from death by famine that would soon come, the famine that was to come, the famine that was soon to take over the land. And therefore, God permitted Christ to suffer on the cross. He willed it, he planned it, in order to save a people from the wrath to come, the wrath of eternal judgment, the wrath of eternal punishment, the wrath of God against sinners who've rejected Christ as Savior. And therefore, Christ came into this world, submitted himself to the scorning, to the stripping, to the sorrows, to being sold in order to save guilty sinners who deserve nothing but the wrath of God. The brothers, they sold Joseph for money. Judas sold Christ for money. And therefore, we take the lesson, as we learned a few weeks ago from these men, Christ is precious unto them who believe. As Proverbs says, we learned a few weeks ago as well, one of the men came after and said about the truth, buy it and sell it not. And so we say, are you giving up Christ? Are you selling the things of Christ in your own life? Hold them dear. Hold them close to you. Don't give up. Don't sell your time around the Word of God. Don't sell your Bible reading. Don't sell your prayer time. Don't sell your family to the world. But hold on to these things. Joseph, he sorrowed. But Joseph's sufferings are nothing to compare to that of Christ. Scorned, sorrowed, betrayed more than any man. And therefore he died an atoning death. He died that death in order to cover over our sin. All that Joseph did was to rescue his brethren. And therefore all that Christ did was that we would be saved from sin. And therefore we thank him for so great salvation. We thank him for so great redemption. We thank him that he suffered. And now after his humiliation, he has entered into his exaltation into heaven, where he prays and one day will bring many sons to glory. And so whatever you're going through today, the sorrows, the scorning, the mocking for being a Christian, for taking a biblical stand, note the Lord was always with Joseph. The Lord was guiding him. The Lord was directing him. The Lord was fulfilling his will through Joseph's life. And therefore, the Lord is working through your life. For all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. God always has a purpose, and it always centers upon redemption. Therefore, may the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.